experiences. And to suggest otherwise is really just playing games. And we don't want to be playing games. We don't want to come to church just to play games. It's a total waste of time if that's all we're doing. But this morning we have got the most wonderful reading. I guess it is quite familiar for most of us. Chapter 9, large substance of that is often read at our carol services, and quite right too, because it's full of joy. But because it's more familiar, we're actually going to spend most time today thinking about chapter 8, because that sets up the good news of chapter 9 that I think we'll be more familiar with. And here's what I want us to go away with from this passage. It's this. Jesus can bring you peace. In the darkness, Jesus can bring you peace. Or slightly nuance it. Only Jesus can give you peace. Only Jesus can give you peace. Obviously, you've been following on the same series as we have at St. Mary's Maidenhead. You're going through Isaiah. And I don't know if you're feeling that frustration. You want to sort of get more familiar with it. Often, it's just when you're jumping in and out of these large prophetic books, think, where exactly are we? And it is quite hard. Let me just give a recap of chapter 7, 8, and 9. At chapter 7, we hear about the people of Judah. They, like us, are living in an uncertain world. Global politics for them was complicated, and it was threatening. Judah's neighbour to the north, Israel, was ganging up with Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, and they were threatening. And then Assyria, further north again, was this large global power that no one knew what to do with. And God had told King Ahaz, do not be afraid, do not fear, I'm going to look after you. And he said, I'll prove it to you. Just ask me for a sign, I'll give you a sign. But Ahaz, in faux humility, said, no, I can't be bothering you, Lord. No, I'll look out for this myself. And it was false humility. It's actually the sign of total pride, lack of trust in God's power, lack of trust in God's goodness. His hope was in his own cunning. And if you want to sort of read the events surrounding it later on, look at 2 Chronicles 28. It really just really tells about the life of Ahaz. And it's a very, very sad tale. But that's the context in which we now get chapters 8 and 9. It's failed trust in the Lord in the context of uncertain global events. And these chapters should be a huge blessing to us, because there's a sense in which, as we think about the context of this message, it's very similar to our context. Now, so often read the Bible, the context of the Bible has nothing to do with our context, and yet it is still total treasure, and it still speaks so clearly to us. So it's not like, oh, well, this is relevant for us now, let's sort of cherry pick it, forget the other bits of the Bible. I just, there's a sense in which it's going to connect with us a little bit if we can really get to the grips with what is going on. And partly because our contexts are similar, there's almost a closer alignment, or it's easier to get clear on what we need to hear, because what we need to hear is what they needed to hear. And their hearts were probably thinking sinfully in the same way that our hearts think sinfully. Their hearts were probably lacking the trust that they could have had. And that's rough. And we, our hearts are lacking trust we could have. But here it is on offer. Great faith in Christ. Grace, great hope. So our we straddle these two chapters, and we're mostly going to stay in chapter 8, but we're going to spend some time in chapter 9 as well. And really, to summarise the message up in three bullet points, really. There's the wrong fear, there's the right fear, and then there's no fear. The wrong fear, the right fear, and then no fear. Now let's start by listening to the wrong fear. So look at verse 11, 12. I'll read it out again. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me. So it's really important. His strong hand is upon me. It's an emphasis. It's bold. It's underlined. It's in italics. Warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. You can imagine that King Ahaz, he's trying through the roots of diplomacy, he's trying to get Assyria to help him out. And Isaiah's saying, don't do that. Don't get Assyria to help you out. He's not going to help you. But Assyria looked like a really reliable option. So if you've got someone in your country like Isaiah trying to undermine diplomacy, it looks like a conspiracy. Maybe he's actually on the side of our enemies. Maybe he's undermine it. And God says, no, do not call, this is no conspiracy. Isaiah, it is the right man. And he goes on to say, do not fear what they fear. Do not be afraid. Here's the point. For God's people, there is a wrong type of fear. And it's a fear that comes from what I want to call functional atheism. We all know what real atheism is. Well, not real atheism. We all know what confessional atheism is. It's a sort of atheism that says, I do not believe in God. But functional atheism is, well, it's very obvious to understand just for the words, isn't it? So I do believe in God, but it's treating God as if he has no impact on how you behave or how you fear or how you feel or how you think. And we're all in danger of functional atheism all the time. And it leads to fear. It leads to the wrong type of fear. And the reason the wrong type of fear is a problem, because the wrong type of fear, apart from dishonouring God, it leads to the wrong type of behaviour. It can't help you. And what the people in Ahaz's day were doing was basically trusting in politics. That will sort us out. Now, it's not to say that the things that we identify in life don't pose any threats or dangers. So we say don't fear the wrong things. It's not to say the things I've mentioned earlier aren't real. So the Russia-Ukraine conflict is real. The Israel-Gaza conflict is real. There are issues with AI. I mean, I'm no expert, but you know, we know these things. We're not saying it doesn't really matter. We're living in some sort of fairy tale. We're living in the clouds. Now, these things are real. But what we're saying is there are more significant things that we need to be worried about. There are more significant things that are a problem. And yet God says, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. He says that about the things that we often spend a lot of our time worried about. So how can God say, do not fear those real things? Come to that shortly, but for now, just take stock of what he's saying. Do not fear what the world fears. Don't fear global politics. Don't fear these other macro fears. Again, maybe pandemic, maybe whatever it might be for you. Don't fear the personal fears either. The health issues, career issues, relationship issues, financial issues. And I guess most think, well, that'd be wonderful. I'd love to be free from fear. If only I could be free from fear. Tell me how to do it. Well, we do get told how to do it. And the answer is not to be free from fear totally. It's to replace your wrong fear with a right fear. And again, we've seen the right fear. I mean, look at the end of verse 12. I'll read 12 and 13. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. It's worth letting that sink in, isn't it? And when I think we would have been in chapter 6 last week. We're at chapter 6 St. Mary's. And the Lord's glory fills the temple. And everyone is terrified. You know, the foundations are trembling. Isaiah is terrified. And later on in John's Gospel, John identifies the Lord in the temple as Jesus. And let me ask you, when you think of Jesus, do you dread him? Are you afraid of him? Do you fear him? Now, there is more to be said than just to have dread of Jesus, just to have fear of him. He says, come to me, all you are weary, and I'll give you his rest. I'm gentle. I'm humble in spirit. But it's holding those two things together. And we need to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting here, in Isaiah chapter 8 and 9, God is known as the Lord of hosts a few times. Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He is sometimes called that elsewhere in the Bible, but here it's emphasized again and again. He's the powerful Lord. That's who we're to fear. And more than that, he's a Lord in which the outcome of our relationship with him is totally binary. Again, did you see that in verse 14? He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah, and he will be a stone that causes people to stumble. Holy place, in other translations, is sanctuary. In other words, he'll be a safe place, and he'll be a stone that causes people to stumble. Again, a rock that causes people to fall. Again, a trap and a snare. Snare, verse 14. Verse 15, they will fall and be broken. We've considered the wrong fear, geopolitics, macro level issues, even micro level issues. But here's the right fear. Fear the Lord of hosts. Fear the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Isaiah fears. And let me ask you, do you fear him? Do you fear him? Let me put it a slightly different way. In the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see the one who is in total control of everything? Total control of technology, total control of illness, total control of life and death, total control of the world rulers. When they get together, he's in control of their hearts. In Isaiah's day, there was a genuine threat of invasion. The whole way of life of the people of Judah was under threat. And it was real. It wasn't imaginary. This was real. And yet God says, in that threat, do not fear them. Do not fear that threat. Do not fear what everyone else in Windsor is fearing, your typical person. If we had did a survey, 100 people found out what their fears could be, we could probably come up with some pretty common answers, probably things already mentioned. Get that list. Do not fear that list. Fear me. That is the message. It's a time of year when our political parties meeting. I think the Labour Party conference is possibly starting today, I'm not sure. We've had a few already, and we've got some more coming up. And one thing the political parties all have in common is this. They're all offering the good life. Slightly different way. They're all offering the better life, depending on how honest they're being. But they're doing that through policy, through legislation, through treaties, diplomacy, through taxation and spending. They're all promising the better life. Are you afraid? Let me look at your list. Yeah, we can sort that out for you. We can sort that out for you. Jesus says, no, fear me. I'm the one who gives answers. I'm the one who has solutions. Now, this is not to say that politics has no place in life. Politics does matter. Politics can be done well. Countries are hugely blessed when they have good rulers, when they have righteous rulers, when they have rulers making good policies. They are important, definitely important. But what Isaiah is saying is there's a bigger issue. A bigger issue is our standing with the Lord. You see, if the Lord isn't your friend, if he's not your sanctuary, he's your enemy. He's the rock that will crush you. And that is he and what you should really fear. And the reality is we spend so much time in our life, don't we? When we're concerned and fearing about the things on earth, when we should be concerned and fearing the things of heaven. We're concerned about the things here and now, when we should be concerned and fearing the things of eternity. We're concerned about creation, when we should be concerned about a creator. We're focusing on the wrong thing. It's a TV show that we watched in the pandemic. I think it was Amazon Prime. It's called This Is Us. And in many ways, it's quite a sweet series about this family and going through the generations. So there's lots of flash forwards and lots of flashbacks. And it's hard to say who's the main character, but the dad is one of the key characters. But he's not in the flash forwards, he's only in the flashbacks because he dies. And it's a desperately sad thing that happens. There's a fire in the house and he's a total hero. He rescues everyone, rescues his wife, rescues his three children. But then they forget about the dog. And he goes back into the house. And because he's just such a total hero, he comes out with the dog. But it's that final trip that goes in for the dog that kills him. It's the inhalation of smoke. He ultimately doesn't make it. And here's the lesson. He and the family had the wrong fear. They were afraid of not having a dog when they should have been afraid of losing their father. There's a sense in which that's what's going on in Isaiah 8. They're afraid of something that in many ways is legitimate to be afraid of. But there's a much bigger fear that they paid no attention to. It was the Lord. It was fearing him. God says, don't fear the nations. Don't fear your fears. Fear me. The people of Isaiah's day wanted peace. And Isaiah says, I understand that. But only Jesus can give you peace. Again, did you pick up on the binary nature of this? You either fear him or you don't. It's very, very either or. I sometimes think about this I want you to imagine that you wake up, you're in a tunnel. And you don't know how you've got there. It's pretty dark. You can just see it's light either side. And you should get your coordinates. You realise it's a train tunnel. And there are two train tracks. Well, you're not interested in being there, understandably, so you start to walk out and you go the direction that you think is best. And as you've been walking for 10, 20 minutes, and then you hear a slow noise, a rumbling noise, then you can see and feel the track shaking a little bit. And then there's a bit of light coming. You know what's happening. It's a train coming. You come around the corner, you see in the very distance, there is this light, and it's a train, and it's getting nearer and nearer and nearer. But because it's got this such bright light, you can't see which side of the track it's on. And you've either got to pick the left track, or you've got to pick the right track. You stay in the middle, you know you'll get run over. It's a binary decision. You either take the left or you take the right. And that is what the challenge is for us here today. Are we going to trust Christ? Or are we not? Are we going to fear Christ? Or are we not? Now, yes, we're Christians. We're living in the flesh, living in the spirit. We will never trust him 100% perfectly. But we are called to trust him. We're called wholeheartedly to put all our eggs in his basket, so to speak. Here's the call of Jesus. It's come follow me. Come die for me. I will look after you. I've been raised from the dead. I will raise you too. And Isaiah gives us an example of his own trust as well. We don't have to go into it, but his name means God saves. The name of his children means God judges and God rescues. He says, look at us. We're trusting in God. Do it too. And interestingly, these are the verses that the author of Hebrews picks up and says, look at Christ as an example, not just a saviour. Look how he trusted his God as he went to the cross. And be like him with your spirit, with his spirit in you. What does trusting God look like for us? It's worth chatting more and more with friends about this. We ain't got time to touch on it. But again, Isaiah gives us hints. Verse 16. So it says, bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instructions on my disciples. Again, verse 19 and 20. Should not a people inquire of their Lord? He's saying, fearing me means listening to me, speaking to me, asking me. I mean, it's in one sense the ABC of the Christian life. It's read your Bible and pray. But it's not just ticking the box and then, right, really panicking about global events. It's what is God promising? I can trust him, even though everything looks like it's falling to pieces. Now, you don't know me, so you don't know to what extent I'm living out this example. In one sense, it's easy to preach it, but I suspect in a congregation this size, we all know people who have faced the most horrific circumstances, but said, yeah, Christ is still worth trusting. That's what the promise is here. Trust my promises. Jesus says, trust my resurrection. That is the right fear. There is all sorts of darkness in the world. We're not to pretend they don't exist, but we're to put our trust in God by starting by fearing him, realizing he is the one who rules and he's the one who's in control. And that's not just Isaiah's teaching. That is also pretty much exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says on his way to the cross in Luke chapter 12. This is what he says. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. He has the authority to send us to heaven or hell. It's the Lord. Jesus says, fear him. Don't fear those who seek your life. I mean, it's a big command, but here's the promise. There's a great future, which we'll come on to in Isaiah 9. And Jesus is saying, fear that one. He's actually speaking indirectly about himself. Fear me. I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not yet one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And this is the transition now. The one we are to fear, the one who's in control of the whole universe, loves us, knows us, treasures us. He looks after the world. Would he not look after us? Jesus says, fear God and do not be afraid. And that's where we go in a final bit of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, we hear it at Christmas a lot. We've had the wrong fear. We've again given the right fear. And the right fear leads us now to no fear. A passage all about Jesus coming. We see in Isaiah chapter 9 the introduction to this poetry. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. We know about Galilee, don't we? That's where Jesus was. That's where he grew up. Now, Naphtali and Zebulun, they were at they're in the north, which is where the invaders would have come. And God is saying they shouldn't be afraid. And God is saying to us, we shouldn't be afraid. Why? Because the light has come. The Lord Jesus has come. And he's come to bring darkness in the light. Light always beats darkness. A room full of darkness. The darkness is taken away just by the smallest candle of light. Have you ever thought about how much more powerful light is than darkness? And in chapter 9, we see darkness becoming joy. Darkness becoming light. Anxiety becoming joy. War becoming peace. How and why? It's because of the Lord Jesus, whom we're to fear, who not only brings judgment, he also brings peace. The famous titles in verse 6 and 7. He's a wonderful counsellor with the wisdom to bring peace. He's the mighty God with the power to bring peace. He's the everlasting Father, the one who has compassion to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. It's his job. It's his calling to bring peace. The Lord Jesus came once to save us from our biggest problem, the judgment of God. And he's purchased for us an everlasting peace by his death. And one day he will return. And when he does, he will bring joy. Verse 3, like that of the harvest. It's hard to get our minds around what great harvest would be like. I guess we may have one or two people who've come from farming families, but I'm certainly one of them. I just wonder sometimes if Isaiah was preaching today, he might use a sporting illustration. Be like, oh, I know what you're talking about. So I was at Twickenham yesterday. The women won, and then it just for an hour. It was just dancing. I wasn't dancing. Dancing in the stadium. Just celebrations nonstop. There's the Ryder Cup going on, if you're into that. You will see later on one team winning, and they will just be so happy. And what Isaiah's doing is saying, you know what ordinary joy is like in this life? You know some of the best joy of life? That is what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. So hold on to that hope. That is what your future is. Jesus' resurrection totally guarantees it. Now look, darkness is everywhere. We live in a dark world. The light shines in the darkness, but that means there is darkness. But Jesus says, don't fear the darkness. He's not saying deny the darkness. Don't fear the darkness. Fear me. Fear me, and you'll be set free from fear. Ian was just talking to us about martyrs in Windsor, which I hadn't heard about. But you wonder what... It's very easy to get out of martyrdom. Very easy. Do you know what you do? You just say, I'm not a Christian anymore. They're like, great, job done. That's all we want you to say. Very easy. How can someone possibly go through martyrdom? How? It's because they fear something greater. And what a freedom it gives you. When you know what you're willing to die for, people say, then you really start to live. I like a missionary biography. I'm not as big a reader as I should be, but one I've been reading for over a couple of years, I say going in it and out of it, is about a guy called John Patton, missionary to what's known as the New Hebrides in the Pacific off Australia. And the locals he was trying to evangelise just frequently tried to kill him, and they just didn't. It was like almost a game to them, but it's like, you know, can you stop trying to kill me? Anyway, they didn't. A very strange relationship. Read it with them. Sometimes they're really against him, sometimes they're for him. But it's one time they're trying to kill him. They really were trying to kill him. They were hunting him, and he had to go on a run into the jungle. He climbed up a tree, and this is what the fear of God meant to him. And this would just blow your mind. You probably heard it already. It's a preacher's favourite, but it's just wonderful. He said, I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. I sat there among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. The darkness won't go away until Jesus returns. But until then, we're told not to fear the darkness. It's not say be unrealistic about it, but saying fear the Lord. Live wholeheartedly him, for trust him, and you have the most wonderful future to look forward to. Let's pray that we do that now. Lord God, you know how slow we are to trust you. We know these truths. We've been told them before, and yet we are infants at school. Please, we pray, make us believe our beliefs. Please give us a bigger vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, his power, his danger, his mercy and his compassion. And we pray that, fearing him, we would make wise decisions in this life and we would look forward wholeheartedly to his return. We ask these things for his glory and for our good. Amen.